Well, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. All right. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. And praise God that He is our Father. And so let me pray. And let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And if you would, if you feel comfortable, just stick your hands out like this, like you're going to, like God is going to drop a Subway footlong, you know, in your hands. And but the bread of life and the word of God and Jesus Christ. So let's just as a symbolic way to express to God our desire for Him, our need for Him and His word. So let me pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just a beautiful day and a wonderful reminder, Lord, that whether we had wonderful earthly fathers or absent earthly fathers, God, that you are our Father in heaven, our true Father. You love us, God. You never withhold the perfect goodness for us, God. You lavish us with all the right things at the right time, in the right way. So we come here, God, today to honor you. God, we pray for your Spirit to open up your word, God, to us, that it would be effective and it would do surgery on our hearts, Lord. Speak through me, God. God, use me. I'm just a man and I need your help, Lord. So I pray that you would give me just the gift to teach your word effectively, Lord, to be faithful to the text. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in Matthew. And if you need a sermon title, it is, He Will Save His People from Their Sins. So if you could turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is preaching. Probably his most famous sermon and his most lengthy sermon. And let me read for us Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 30. Okay, these are the words of our Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is God's word. If you've ever been to a fair or a carnival, sometimes they have this thing called like the House of Mirrors, right? These, you walk in and there's like these different illusions going on. And you have these mirrors that distort reality. So the very intention of that mirror is to take something that is true and real, like this young woman, okay? And the purpose of that mirror is to distort reality. oh, my legs are so long. Oh, my fingers are 2 feet long. So the purpose of the mirror is to distort reality. So in reality, there is a truth. In reality, there is objectivity. There is something real. And yet, when we look into the mirror, what we see is a distorted image coming back at us. It's a distorted perspective. It's a distorted view. Okay? This is what sin does. This is what sin does to your eyes. This is what sin does to your heart. There is an objective truth and an objective reality. God is real. God is true. Everything that God says is true. Jesus Christ is the truth. And yet, what sin does is it distorts our eyes. It distorts our perspective so that when we look in the mirror, we don't see the truth. We don't see what God is saying. We see a distorted reality. So we see a distorted reality in how we view God. If you've ever thought, oh, God, like, are you there? Are you distant? God, do you love me? God, do you forgive me? God, how come you don't give me better things? God, why are you holding back from me? Those are all distortions of God. That's not God. God is loving. God is not distant. He loves you. God cleanses you with his blood. He invites you to come again and again. He gives you his best. Everything he gives you and everything he withholds is from the perfect, loving, truthful Father in heaven. But sin, right? Sin, we look into that mirror and we see a distorted picture of God. We don't see him as he is. Others, when you look at others, you see a distorted view of others. Oh, why is he like that? Oh, why is she like that? Oh, you know, and sin comes and it clouds our vision so that we don't see them as they are. Created by God, made in his image, with value and worth, knit by the Father's hand. So you see, this is what sin does. And the enemy loves it. The enemy loves it. We look into a mirror and we see a distortion of God. We see a distorted perspective. We see a distorted perspective of the world. We see a distorted perspective of others. You know what those are called? They're called lies. Very simply put, it's a lie. The enemy is the father of lies. Sin distorts your perspective to bite into lies. I don't know, back in the day, I don't know if this still happens, but when computers were coming out and I don't know, just we had files everywhere on Windows and sometimes those files would get corrupted. Does that still happen these days? I don't know, right? So files get corrupted on a computer. Right? So there is a file on the computer, like a Word document, and then when it gets distorted and corrupted, you open it up and it has all this gobbledygook in the Word document. You can't see what the original was like, or a distorted image, right? If you take a picture and then it's like blurry and you put your hand in front of it by accident, right? You can't see the truth. You see a distorted perspective. Sin has that effect on us. I think we just need to admit, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, one of the effects of sin is that we distort God, we distort others, and we distort the world. And thus, the angel of the Lord in Matthew chapter 1, comes to Joseph, Mary's husband, or fiancé at the time, and this is how he describes the angel of the Lord from the presence of God in the throne room of God. This is how he describes Jesus to Joseph. Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, or in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua, which means God saves. For he will save his people from their sins. This is how one of the angels of the Lord describes why Jesus came to earth. To save us. We're so distorted. I can't see straight. So I have 3 points that I want to pull from what we just read about anger and adultery, murder and lust. Number one, a distorted view of God. Number two, a distorted view of others. And number three, Christ's power in us. So let me read again. Let me read again Matthew 5:21. Okay, this is Jesus talking. So these are the words of our Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old. So he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, because this is one of the Ten Commandments. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so on and so forth. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said in the Old Testament law, this is one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, as the Son of God and God himself, the Word, Jesus is clarifying. He's trying to clear up the distortion here. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So two times in these verses, Jesus says to the listeners, you have heard that it was said in the Old Testament, but I say to you, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. And he's trying to clarify for us and the listeners our tendency to distort God. So over a few hundred years prior to this moment, when Jesus is preaching, for a few hundred years before, if not longer, the Jewish teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, you might even say the pastors of the time, okay? They had a distorted view of God, and they were teaching others to have this distorted view of God. They looked at the carnival mirror, and they were showing people God, but it was distorted. It was wrong. They taught God to be distant. They taught God to be cruel. They taught God to be uninterested in the affairs of man. As long as you follow these rules, that's your ticket to heaven. They taught that God was not interested in your heart. God is very interested in your heart. He doesn't care that much about the outside. He cares about what's in your heart. They taught that God was someone that you could manipulate. Well, he's got these rules and these laws, right? When I can use these rules and these laws for personal gain, I can have some spiritual superiority here, right? I can be above people. Holier than thou, right? Anyone ever heard that phrase? They saw God to be like a lapdog. God, when I say jump, you jump. God, when I say lay down, you lay down. God, when I say roll over, God, you should roll over. That's not God. God does not submit to man. Man submits to God. So there were all these distorted perspectives that the Pharisees themselves believed and also taught others. And Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, the Word and the truth, comes and says, You have heard that it was said of old, but I say to you. So one of his intentions here is to clarify this distorted perspective of God. God is interested in you. God is not distant. God didn't just come to create rules. He came to change your heart. God doesn't look at the outside primarily. He looks at the inside. When no one else is looking, what no one else can see, that's what God looks at. And they were teaching that God didn't care about that. You can do everything up to the point as long as you don't murder someone, right? You can hate, you can rage, you can gossip. As long as you don't murder them, all good. That's all God cares about. That's what they were teaching. You can lust, you can fantasize, you can do anything you want as long as you don't commit adultery. Is that God? God cares about the heart. If there's anything that we can learn about the real Jesus Christ, he cares about your heart. He cares about my heart. He doesn't care about the outside stuff. So Jesus came to clarify that carnival mirror version of God that you have in your mind, that's not God. But I say to you, Jesus says, this is what God cares about. He cares about your heart. God will not be distorted. God will not be manipulated. God will not be used. Jesus came to proclaim the truth of God. So let's talk about a distorted view of others. The second distortion and error that Jesus is trying to address is how sin not only distorts our view of God, but it distorts our view of others. In 1859, which was a long time ago, 1859, a man named Charles Darwin wrote a book called On the Origin of Species. And it fundamentally and radically changed our world for the worse, in my opinion. Because prior to 1859, the leading thought, not the total thought, but the leading predominant thought prior to 1859, or the primary perspective, the primary view that we had of the world and others, was that mankind and all of creation, every creature on the face of the earth, was created by a divine, intelligent designer. That was the predominant thought before 1859. Whether people believe that was Jesus or not, whether people believe that was God, Yahweh or not, there was the predominant thought that an intelligent designer outside of us created mankind. Every single human being throughout all of history, young, old, tall, short, smart, not as smart, athletic, not so athletic, musical, not so musical, every single person, black, white, brown, yellow, everything in between, God created them. Scripture says he knit every single person in their mother's womb. Genesis says that he created them in his image. Every single person in all of humanity. That was the predominant and leading thought prior to 1859. And therefore, if you're created by a powerful, divine, loving force, then you have meaning. You have purpose. You have beautiful, intentional design. But after 1859, there was a whirlwind of secularization that sprung from this book. And now, even today, the leading secular perspective, the leading secular thought process about all of creation, every single creature, every human in all of mankind, is that we are a random collision, an accidental collision of atoms. We're here by chance. That's what happened after 1859. People believed that before too, but the predominant secular thought after 1859 was that we're here by accident. We're here by chance. There's no intelligent designer. There's no creator. Therefore, we don't actually have meaning. We don't actually have purpose. I'm just here by accident. Humans are not intrinsically valuable. Humans are a resource, just like money, water, gasoline, air. So we use the resource and we throw it away after we're done. Genesis chapter 4, this is the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, something happens. Very important in the creation account in history. The first murder occurs in Genesis 4. A man kills another man. He takes the life of another man. Cain kills his brother Abel. And I want to read it for you. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. There's context here, by the way. They, you know, there was offerings brought, and Cain feels like, you know, his brother kind of showed him up a little bit. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Okay? You gotta focus in on these words here. Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. So there's two verbs here. Rose up against and killed. God could have just said, and they were in the field, and Cain killed Abel. But he uses two verbs. He talks about murder as a two-step process. The first thing that happens is that Cain rises up. He stands up and puts himself above Abel. He devalues Abel. He sits above and rises above him. That's what that word means. To stand up at a great height. To dehumanize Abel. To objectify Abel. To strip him of his worth. To stand above him so that he could kill him. You see? You see there? There's a two-step process. He doesn't just kill him. He stands above him. And then he kills him. At the heart of our distorted view, what sin does in ruining our relationships with one another is that we rise up above others and we objectify them. So he didn't just kill him. He rose up above him and then he killed him. I think what Jesus, one of the things that Jesus is getting at here, the common link between murder and adultery, okay? The common link is that we rise up above someone and we use them. And then we throw them away when we're done. That's what you do when you're angry, hateful, murderous, raging. You stand up above someone, like God says in Genesis 4, and in your heart, before you take any physical action, in your heart, you rise up above them, you devalue them, you objectify them, you make them a resource, you dehumanize them, you strip them of their intrinsic worth so that you can murder them. With adultery and lust,
You rise up above someone. You objectify them. You dehumanize them. You strip them of their intrinsic God-given worth. You use them so that you can throw them out. You see, there's a distortion occurring here, not only of how we view God, but of how we view others.
Let me read Matthew 5 again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you, Jesus says to us, now he's getting to the heart of it. Everyone who in his heart is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. One thing we need to understand there is in the Hebrew culture, those insults and that fool, you fool, is kind of like a Hebrew curse word, actually. It's very dehumanizing. There's some words in English, which I won't say, and there's some words in Korean where it's almost like calling someone that is worse than killing them. They're just worthless. Worthless. Stripping them of their intrinsic God-given worth. So you see here, Jesus is saying, it's not just about the act of murder. It's all the steps that led up to that point. And the brokenness and the distortion in your heart, where you can strip God and strip others of their intrinsic God-given worth. That's the sin that Jesus is coming to crucify. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay? But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with what? Lustful intent in your heart. He's not just talking about committing adultery. He's talking about the distortion in your heart that allows you and justifies you to think and fantasize and objectify and dehumanize people so that you can use them and throw them out. So Jesus didn't just come to prevent murder and adultery. He came to set us free from our distorted view of God and others. The ways that we strip them of their worth and their value. That's not how God sees them. God made them. He loves them. So let's go to the third point. Christ's power in us. Let me read the entire text one more time, 21 to 30. And this time, when I read, I want you to key in on Jesus's antidote. The antidote to this pervasive problem that we have in our sin-sick heart. That distortion that we have of God and others. So I want you to key in, okay? How does Jesus call us to repent and respond? Because there's a pathway there. There's a pathway to freedom that God is giving us. Okay, let me read. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry in his heart with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults, belittles, objectifies, dehumanizes his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother, who is created by God in the image of God, Christian or non-Christian, okay, has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. And here's the antidote. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay, let's pause there. Leave your gift at the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother. Come to terms quickly. What is Jesus saying? In the distortion of sin, you know, one of the things I think might be the downfall of humanity, just to be honest, is comments on the internet. Right? I don't know if you've ever read YouTube comments or Fox News comments or CNN comments. It's like pretty much just the worst. It's just toxic and terrible. And now what's happening there? Why do people feel like they can just let loose on an internet page? You know why? It's because they're not looking at someone face to face. They're dehumanizing them, which gives them license to say whatever they, to let all manners of evil come out because there's no consequences. You say that to someone's face and they're 6'5 and 300 pounds, I don't know if you're going to say that, right? I don't know if you're going to say that. I mean, it's a similar paradigm here. When relationships fracture because of anger or wrongdoing, there's a distance creating. Whether it's in marriage or friendship or church or whatever, family, the nature of relational pain means that there is distance that's created. And God's prescription is to move towards that person. And I know we need wisdom for this. Okay? I understand. I understand there's wisdom necessary here. Timing, prayer, fasting, love. But Jesus is saying the issue in your heart is you're objectifying and dehumanizing and devaluing this person by creating distance, and it's only going to get worse. So the antidote here that Jesus gives us, come to terms quickly, move towards them. And here's what I think Jesus is getting at. You may not fix that person, but God will heal your soul. Amen. It's about you. It's not about them. God is dealing with the sin in your heart. He's trying to transform you and heal you so that you would not distort God nor distort others. Let's keep reading. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with them in his heart. So, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. These words that our Lord gives us are some of the most radical, straightforward, and violent waging of war on sin. Yet, they are some of the least followed and obeyed, in my experience.
So I want to, as I close, I want to give you a pastoral urge, okay, an exhortation as a friend, as a member, as a brother, as a pastor. And I pray that the Spirit would urge your heart right now. Jesus is giving us the antidote. He is giving us the pathway here. Okay? In the way that we manipulate God, in the way that we manipulate others, he says to flee. Run with all your might and get away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Let me close with this. I know I look decently healthy, maybe, but my cholesterol's not great right now, okay? It hasn't been for a few years, I think since COVID and, you know, all the snacking and nonsense that went on in the evenings. So I'm trying to recover, I'm trying to exercise a little more, eat a little healthier. But the problem is, I love Five Guys. I love places like Five Guys. Double bacon burger with everything. Oh my gosh, it's like, it's sinfully delightful, okay? And now, if I continue to eat Five Guys, now this is the problem, if I continue to eat a double bacon burger at Five Guys with everything on it, I will eventually keel over and die. So I cannot eat there. But it's good. And my flesh and my whatever is going on in here has an urge and a desire for those wonderfully delicious double bacon burgers, okay? So what am I to do? What am I to do? I have to make a choice. Do I want to live or do I want to die with double bacon burgers in my mouth, right? And I'll tell you what I cannot do. I'll tell you what I can't do. In the morning when I wake up, you know, I do my devotional and I get ready and I get ready for some work. I have a laptop and a Bible and some books. And then here's what I can't do. I can't set up shop in Five Guys every day. Okay? As soon as they open, be the first one in line, sitting down. I can't do that. I can't smell the smells of all the grease flowing around. I can't watch people come in and take inventory of what they order and sit there and watch them eat their food and think that I'm going to have power to resist a wonderful double bacon burger. Let's just be honest. I'm not strong enough for that. You're not strong enough for that. If you're serious about God, if you're serious about loving God more, enjoying God more, if you're serious about falling in love with Jesus more every day, you have to be serious about killing sin and fleeing from those situations. I mean, I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to guilt trip, okay? But here's my question. What situations are you putting yourself in? What pools are you swimming in? Are you sitting in that Five Guys wondering why you're just stuffing burgers in your mouth all day? No wonder your cholesterol's high. Flee. That's what God says. Flee. Flee from sexual immorality. And he's not saying it with guilt. He's saying it because he's trying to set you free. He loves you. So there's no guilt, there's no condemnation, but there is a command to flee and to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross. Come to him again. Every day we can come. Every day, no matter what happened yesterday, we can come again. Flee and run to the foot of the cross and let the blood of Christ flow over you and wash you again. We're not strong enough. We're not strong enough to be in those situations. Okay? All right? I'm not forcing anyone, but I want the Spirit to speak to you and press into you. Okay? What are you watching? Where are you hanging out? What situations are you putting yourselves in? I'm asking myself these questions. Don't be so arrogant to think that we're strong enough to handle all that. God is saying to flee. And I pray that the Spirit would, through the Word, clear up those distortions, right? So we would see God and see others as they truly are. God is to be honored. God is to be praised. God is to be worshiped and adored, not manipulated and used, but loved and worshiped. People, Christian and non-Christian, every single person in your workplace, every single person in your family, in your neighborhood, created in the image of the Almighty God with His fingerprints. So we can't use them and throw them away like a resource. We need to move towards them and flee from sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You. We come before the foot of the cross. We come before Your flowing blood that cleanses us from all of our sins, God. Oh God, we pray for Your power. We pray for Your conviction, God, from the Spirit. Oh God, You have no interest in all of our achievements, all of our successes, all of the reputation and the name that we build up for ourselves. God, You care about our hearts in the secret place when no one else is watching. And oh God, I pray that You would come and speak to us in those moments. Transform our hearts, God. Help us to meditate, God, on who You are, all that You are worth. I pray that we would meditate on, God, just Your creation and the people in our lives. Oh God, I pray that we would not use them, objectify them, devalue them, belittle them. I pray that we would honor them as men and women, children, young and old, created in Your image, God. Oh God, help us in our fight against sin, that it would be pleasing to You, God, that we would run to You, run to Your righteousness, run to Your love, run to Your forgiving and flowing blood over us, God. Oh God, I pray that You would stir us, Lord, stir us to come to You, God. I pray that You would do the surgery in my heart and in our hearts, God. That we would love You, long for You, that we would obey You, follow You with all of our lives, God. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.